Songs, praises. And good morning, everyone, and welcome to our Sabbath services. Well, I'm welcoming you. You have been welcomed already. We just look forward to and invite God's presence in our midst and ask for his guidance, for his blessings. And yeah, the message he will bring to us today will be of benefit to all of us. Since the death of Jesus Christ, believers have been eagerly waiting for his return at various times since then, including the first century church. People have been thinking that Christ would return in their lifetime. And it's no different today. We look forward, we are eagerly awaiting that return. And we even believe, and many of us, that it won't be long now before he comes. And that's, in a sense, that's a good thing, because the more eager we are, the more caught up we are in just longing for his return. I mean, it will make us want to be in that state where we want to make sure that we are ready. We are ready for his return. We are ready to meet him when he comes and not be caught off guard. So how can we prepare? How can we be in that state of readiness for the return of Christ? What are some practical things we can do to prepare ourselves for Christ's return? So what I want to do in this message is to look at some of the steps we can take, some things we can do and should be doing as we prepare ourselves for the return of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to begin the message by now looking at that Olivet prophecy, and we're going to read from Matthew 24. Because as we read through this prophecy, there are some things that Christ actually tells us that, you know, if we be doing these things, it's a way of guaranteeing that we will be in a state of readiness for his return. So let's look at some aspects here, some of the points that Christ himself gives us in the Olivet prophecy in Matthew 24. One of the first things he warned us about is to guard ourselves against false teachers and their deceptive teachings. So let's look in Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. So Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many, not a few, but many will come in my name saying, 'I am Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And then he goes back down further. We could go down to verse 11. It says, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." So, you know, this there'll be widespread deception. There'll be people who will be making it their business to deceive and to lead astray. And again, we read further down, if we skip down to verses 23 to 26, it says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand." So this is a warning to us, an instruction to us, that one of the ways we can be in that state of readiness is to be aware of false teachers and their deceptive teachings. Another point that he gives us that we can draw from this Olivet prophecy is in verse 12, which is a warning against what would be something that would characterize the times and the age in which we're living just before the return of Christ. Verse 12, Matthew 24, it says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." So this, you know, if we look at our times, the times in which we're living, and we're seeing, and I mean, we're actually seeing that now, increasing lawlessness. People don't want to have anything to do with the law of God. They, you know, they want to minimize that, in fact, to do away with it. And it says, as you see this lawlessness increasing and abounding more and more. And of course, and a natural outcome of that is that people will, you know, the people's love for one another will constantly be decreasing. The love of many, it says, will grow cold. So that's a sign of the times. And that should tell us, that should prod us on to say, you know what, we are truly getting in the last days. So that's one way we fortify ourselves, get ourselves ready. We know this is something, an indication then for us to be in that state of readiness. And continuing down in verse 13, what it says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end. So that's another thing. That's something else, that another quality and another thing that we need to be doing. We need to have this spirit of endurance. Because we are going to be going through, we are going through trying times now with all of what's happening with this widespread pandemic and how that has just turned the world upside down. It's a time that is calling for us to endure, to be able to go through things and not be destroyed by them, to come out of this and to come out victorious. So that's one other thing. We need that spirit, that quality of enduring, sticking to it, staying in there, even in the hard, even in the difficult times that we are going through. Continuing down in verse 15, we see something else that we should be taking note of. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So we will see prophecies being fulfilled. And as we are aware of these prophecies, you know, you read the book of Daniel, you read the book of Revelation, you read all the other prophecies, Isaiah and so on. We see some of these things which it says would come to pass in these last days. So we need to have an understanding of the prophetic things that are coming and to seeing these things fulfilled. Because when we know these things, when we see these things, we have an understanding of it, we have this awareness, then we will know, you know, this should be prompting us, this should be telling us it's time to even make ourselves more ready for his return. And then here is one physical, practical step that Christ himself gave to us in terms of being in that state of readiness, and something we will need to be doing as his coming, the day of his coming, draws near, comes upon us. That is in verse 16 through 18, Matthew 24. It says, then let those who are in Judea, so you've been understanding, seeing the prophecies being fulfilled, then it says, then when we see these prophecies, we see these prophetic fulfillments, it says, here's something practical, here's something physical that you will need to do. It says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on top of the house not go down to take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. So one of the things we'll have to be prepared to do is to be prepared to flee. We may have to leave our houses. We may have to leave our businesses. We may have to leave where we live and flee to somewhere, moving from maybe even from the city in which we live to even more remote places. That is a distinct possibility, as Christ puts it here. We have to be prepared to do that. And so, you know, behind that, what this is saying to me, and what it should be saying to us, what we should be seeing in this, is that we should hold very lightly everything that we have, whether it's your house, your car, your job, whatever it might be, the relationships, hold these things very lightly, because we have to be prepared as we draw closer to the coming of Christ for his return, to be prepared to just let go of some of these things, leave them behind and flee to whatever place God is directing us to go to, for our own safety, for our own well-being, for our own protection, our own survival. Another thing in terms of preparing is that we ought to be watching the signs of the times. And that, you know, ties in, of course, with the prophetic fulfillments that we read of earlier. So we skip down to verses 32 to 33, Matthew 24. We're still in Matthew 24, verse 32. It says, "Then now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. You know that the return of Christ is near when you begin to see some of these things happen, the signs of the times. So you also, when you see all these things that he spoke of earlier, false religion, the pestilences, the disease epidemics, and the false prophecies, all of these things, when we see these things, it says, you know that summer is near. You know that his return is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the very door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." And so we have to be watching the times in which we live, brethren. And one final thing we will take from this Christ is word here in this prophecy is in verse 45. And that is a call to be faithful, a call to be faithful, faithful to God, faithful to our calling. Verse 45, Matthew 24. It says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says to his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So there's this call then to be faithful. A way to prepare for his coming, to be ready for his coming, is to be faithful to our calling, to be found doing those things and exercising those right relationships, how we treat others, will all have a bearing on our state of readiness, for the return of Jesus Christ. And so what are some other things we can do? You know, we have heard a number of messages. Brother Horain gave one recently, talking about, yes, being ready in these end times. And we have had others about on faith and, you know, just strengthening our faith and exercising that faith. So there are so many things, brethren, that we need to do. We need to be found doing. We need to be doing. We need to be exercising in order to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ, in order to be ready when he comes. One of the first things here again that we should be doing is to pray for God to give you peace. Pray for God to give us peace and to protect us from the troubles to come. Pray for God to give us his peace and to protect us from the troubles to come. Because, you know, as we go through these times, as the times become more difficult, as the times become more trying, brethren, it is very easy for us to lose our peace, the peace of God that should cover us. It is very easy for us to become anxious. It is very easy for us to become stressed out, overtaken with anxiety. And so there's no wonder then that Paul reminds us in the letter to the Philippians, in Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7. Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7, one of my favorite scriptures. It says, "Be anxious for nothing." Be anxious for nothing, the old King James Version says, be careful for nothing. But really what it means is don't get anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, it says, let your requests be made known to God. So if the feelings of anxiety and stress are coming on as we enter into these times, as the times become more difficult, as the times become more challenging, what we ought to be doing is to coming in prayer before God, not letting the anxiety overtake us, but coming before him, coming before the throne of grace, saying, "Father, you know, this situation, what's happening around me, this COVID and all that's happening, the uncertainty about the future, the economy and all these things, this is making me nervous. This is making me anxious." We go to God and we tell him, "I need your peace. I need your assurance. I need your comfort. I need your guidance. I need your wisdom. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, it says, let your requests be made known to God. Tell him what you desire. Tell him the desires of your heart. And it says, when we do that, when we make this in our prayer and our prayer and supplication known to God, and at the same time giving him thanks, you know, it sometimes is very hard to give thanks, especially when we find ourselves in challenging situation. I think it's in 1 Thessalonians 5, I believe, verse 18, it says, in everything, it says, give thanks. Not for everything, but in everything, give thanks, no matter what the situation. So we come back here to Philippians. It says, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. And it says, the outcome or the result of this is that the peace of God, the peace of God, the peace that can come only from God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it says that will guard both our hearts. It will guard both our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. And that's how we can quell the anxiety and be prepared for his return. Another vital part in under this same point of preparing for his return, we know that this world is going to go through tribulation. It's going to go through very difficult times. We know that the wrath of God is going to be poured out. We know that many are going to die. We know that there will be great destruction and upheavals all over the world. We can ask God to spare us from those things. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Revelation 3 and verse 10. We can actually ask God to protect us from those things. Revelation 3 and verse 10. We can ask God to spare us from that hour of tribulation. It says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So we can make this a part of our prayer, a regular part of our prayer, asking God to spare us from that hour of trouble and trial that is coming up on this world. And then we read in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 21, Luke 21 and verse 35 through 36. Luke 21, verse 35 through 36. We can pray and ask God to keep us from the trials and the troubles that are coming up in this world. In the interest of time, I'll just skip over that one and we move on. Psalm 27, verse 5. We have a promise here from God, and we can pray this in our prayers. Psalm 27 and verse 5. For in the time of trouble, the word of God tells us, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And so while all the troubles can be happening around us, all of that, God can put us in a safe place, high upon a rock, it says, in his tabernacle, under his covering, in his pavilion. One other way we can prepare and be in readiness for his coming is that we can do this. Store up for the difficult times to come. Store up for the difficult times to come. We have examples in the physical realm that we can look at. And the Bible gives us an example in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6 verse 5 through 8. It uses a little insect, the ant, as an example for us to learn from. Proverbs 6. Verse 5 through 8, it says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, no overseer or ruler, she provides supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. So, you know, sometimes you see these ants running about the place and they have and their own body and they're carrying much bigger than that. And they're hiding this and storing this away for the times when they, you know, it might be more difficult to find food supply. So it says, go to the ant and learn from them. So for us, we can learn from that too. Yes, there we may need to make physical preparations. It may mean putting outside some, you know, non-perishable things. You can store these things away for a time when it might be more difficult to get food. I mean, it's a practical step, but it's something we can do. But even in this practical step, even in this physical practical step of storing up for the difficult times, there's a spiritual lesson here for us. And that is we have to be careful what we are storing up, and where we are storing it. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. My electronic stuff here is on. Matthew 6. Just one moment, please. I will get there. Just one moment, and I'll get to it. All right. When all else fails, let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But do this, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so that's the call for us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, lay up our treasures in the right place where no one can steal it, where no one can break in. And we also have the parable of the virgin. We won't turn to that one, the parable of the 10 virgins. We see that the five were wise. Five were foolish. The five who were wise had extra oil in their lamps, so they didn't run out. They were prepared. And the reference to that is in Matthew 25. We also can prepare, brethren, by doing this. And that is to be, and this is very, very important, by getting engaged in doing God's work. That's a vital part of our preparation. It's not just sitting around doing nothing, but rather being engaged in doing the work of God. We have in and a vital part of that is actually preaching the gospel. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. We just read that to remind us. Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." And so that's part of what we should be doing, brethren. Doing the work, preaching the gospel, and let our lives be walking sermons, living sermons that people can actually see Christ living in us, creating a thirst in them. And in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel 12 and verse 3, here's a part of that, of what doing the work also is. It says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So that's part of our work. That's part of what we are called to do, to be engaged in turning others to righteousness. And we can do it, you know, going directly to people, showing them the word, or as people come to us wanting to find answers, we can give them those answers, pointing them to Christ, showing them the right way. And of course, we have that parable, the parable in Luke 19, the parable of the minus. We probably just look at that for a little while. Luke chapter 19. Let's just turn to that. Luke 19, verse 11 through 27. And as they heard these things, he spoke this parable to them, because he was near to Jerusalem. And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was immediately to appear. So, you know, so there's this sense of urgency. There's this sense that, you know, the kingdom of God would soon come. Just as we feel that same sense of urgency that the kingdom of God is not far away. Verse 12, Luke 19. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called 10 servants of his and gave them 10 pounds or 10 minas and said unto them, trade ye herewith till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent an ambassage after him, saying, we will not that this man reign over us. And it came to pass when he was come back again, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by trading. So Christ is coming back. And he's coming back. And he'll have a time of accounting to see what we have done with what he gave us. Verse 16. And the first came before him, saying, Lord, your pound have made 10 pounds more. And he said unto him, well done, you good and faithful servant, because you're found faithful in very little, have you authority over 10 cities? And the second came, saying, your pound, again, 5 pounds. And he said to him, you have authority over 5 cities. And another, verse 20, another came, saying unto him, Lord, here is the pound which you gave me. I kept it laid up in a napkin, for I feared you, because you are an austere man. You take up that which you did not lay down. You reap that which you did not sow. And he said unto him, out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I am an austere man, taking up that which I did not lay down and reaping that which I did not sow. Then wherefore, why did you not put my money into the bank, that at my coming I should have required it with interest? And he said unto them that stood by, take away from him the pound that you had, and give it unto him that has 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. And I say unto you, not unto everyone that has shall be given, but from him that has not, even that which he has shall be taken away from him. But these my enemies that would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. So God is going to be holding us to account. So part of preparing is that which he has invested in us, whether it's whatever talents or abilities or skills he gives us that we can use to do his work. You know, whether if it's in singing, you sing. If it's in preaching, you preach. If it's in teaching, you teach. If it's in serving, you serve. If it's praying, you pray one for another. All these things, ministering, works of compassion, whatever it might be, and be busy, be found doing these things, the word of God is telling us in this parable. Because God is coming, Christ is coming back, and he will be calling us to account for that which he has given us. So be fully engaged, brethren, in doing God's work. Here's something else we can do in terms of preparing. And I label it this way, mix, but don't get mixed up in this world. Mix, but don't get mixed up in this world. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So the caution to us here is that, you know, God has pulled us out of this world, the ways of this world. We're still physically in this environment, but the ways of the world he has called us from. And he's saying to us, don't get, you know, in your former way of life from which I've rescued you, don't get mixed up in that. You'll see it all around. You'll see people doing things and behaving certain ways which are contrary to my ways. He says, don't get mixed up in that. Yeah, you need to mix with the world. You need to have relationships. You need to relate to people, but don't get mixed up in their affairs. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he puts it another way. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So we are enlisted as soldiers in the army of God. It means that you don't get entangled in civilian affairs. Our job is to be soldiers of God's kingdom. And so we must be found doing his work, not getting mixed up in civilian affairs, so to speak. And part of that is not being unequally yoked in terms of our relationships. You know, who we get into relationships with, whether it's a marriage relationship, that kind of relationship, whether it's business relationships, we have to be careful how we mix or who we get mixed up with. Another, so the caution then again is that we must interact. We need to interact with the world. God didn't call us to be hermits, go off into some faraway place that we're not relating to anybody else. Yeah, you still have to relate to people in this world, at the workplace, at school, wherever it might be. But it says the caution to us is don't get mixed up, especially as we draw closer to the coming of Christ. You know, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 talks about that, not being unequally yoked. In other words, what Christ put it this way to us is that we should be like salt. You know, salt has the ability to change things, to have an impact on that which it touches. You know, salt would improve taste, the taste of other of food. You put salt into something, so it has to get mixed into something. But then salt retains its saltiness. It doesn't lose its character, the character of being salty. And so Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth. And so, yes, we mix with the world, but we don't allow the world to so influence us or to rub off on us in such a way that we begin to lose that which God has put in us and what he expects us to do in terms of being the positive influence, not being influenced by the negative forces all around us. Preparing again, in terms of preparing, we need to encourage one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to encourage one another. And this is called for in so many ways. You know, people have lost loved ones. We need, you know, especially people don't know and don't have that relationship with God. We can offer them those words of encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16 talks about the fact that there's a resurrection coming for those who have died. And it ends by saying that it says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So we can offer words of comfort to those who might be mourning, those who are mourning the loss of loved ones. And so many people have had deaths in their family. So many people we know around us, maybe neighbors, friends, co-workers. We can offer those words of comfort to them. And indeed, we need to encourage one another, as I said. So Hebrews 10, verse 23 to 25. And even before I get there, I think it's in the book of Daniel. Daniel talks about that those who will shine in the kingdom of God are those who, he says, spoke often one to another. And I confess I'm one of those who need to do a lot more in this area in terms of speaking to others. You know, I'd be there in times of troubles, but on an ongoing basis, it's you know, it's not something I do as much as I should. So, but it does encourage us here, the scripture, to speak off one to another, to encourage one another. And in Hebrews 10, verse 23 to 25, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And you know, brethren, it takes extra effort, especially in these times. We think about the fact that we are not able, most of us, to meet face to face. And we're meeting on this forum. We have Kitchener and Toronto here meeting together, and so many of the other congregations are meeting online. You know, it is very easy in a situation like that, because nobody actually sees you, you know, or knows whether you're there. You know, it's very easy to fall off and, you know, to say, well, you know, nobody's going to know whether I'm there. Why bother to even log on? Why bother even to join the services? or you may join and you come in when you want, or you leave when you want, that kind of thing. So we have to be conscious of these things, Virgin. Others may not see it. I may not see it. Your fellow brethren may not see it, but God knows and God sees it. And he's calling upon us to be faithful in this sense, in encouraging one another and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, especially as we approach the day of his return. Now, I'm going to take a sort of a turn here now in terms of us preparing for his coming and being in the state of readiness. I'm going to look now at some physical ways of preparing. But my aim here is not, the emphasis is not really on the physical. The emphasis is on the spiritual, because when we look at these physical aspects of preparation, out of them we can draw the spiritual truth that it speaks to the fact that we also need to apply the principles of these physical means, these physical habits and mindsets and all of that to use as a way to prepare to prepare spiritually for the return of our Savior. And so I titled this in my notes here, is to develop a security mindset and habit. Because as we enter into difficult times, we see that security is a big thing. People want to, everyone wants to know that safety and security is a big issue as we enter into these times. So one of the first things I put here is to prepare for the return of Christ that will come unexpected, like a thief in the night. In the same way that we would take precautions to prepare our properties and what we own, because we do not want thieves to break in unexpectedly on us, we also should use this as something to learn, that we put our lives in such a way, we live our lives in such a way that we know that the return of Jesus Christ will come at a moment when we think not. It will be unexpected, it says, like a thief in the night. And so if we have this uppermost in our consciousness, and it will prompt us, it will help us, brethren, to be in the state of readiness so that we do not be caught off guard. Just as a thief would pounce on you at a moment when you don't expect it, so also, it says, will be the coming of Christ. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 through, 2 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 through to verse 8. It says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman." And we think of our sister Lori as we remember her in prayer. Those labor pains just come, and it's quite a time. "And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness." So the most of the world is walking in darkness, the same darkness which we were walking in, totally unaware, totally ignorant of the times in which we are living, totally ignorant of what is about to come upon this world. It says, "You, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day," that is the day of the return of Christ, "should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love." These are all things we need to be doing, exercising our faith. "And in whom we put our faith, in God. And love for God, love for one another. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation." We will need that hope, brethren, because as times become more desperate, what we need more than anything else, we need hope. So that it is, prepare and be prepared for the unexpected return of Christ. And along this line also, what we need to do is to be watching our doors. Watch your doors. Revelation 3 and verse 20, you know, just as, you know, you're in your house and you would be making sure that you lock your doors, that people don't just break in on you. We need to guard our doors. We need to guard our doors. Revelation 3 and verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You see, part of this guarding the door is being is having this state of expectancy. You're expecting someone, a very important person, to come knocking at your door. So you're waiting for that knock. You'll be ready to recognize when that person for whom you're waiting will be knocking at your door. And that person is Jesus Christ, who says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," and he's knocking. It says, "If anyone hears my voice," so in the book of John, it talks about his sheep knows his voice. They hear my voice. They will not follow the voice of a stranger. So we should recognize his voice. We should recognize when he's speaking, what he's speaking to us. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." So we also need, in sense of watching our doors, we also need to have Christ watching our door, because he's the keeper of the door. John 10, you know, he's the shepherd, he's the keeper of the door to the sheepfold. He won't allow anyone to just barge in on us, to overtake us. So we need to look to Christ to be our doorkeeper. We also need to be looking to him and expecting him that he's going to be knocking at our door, and we be in that state of readiness when he comes, recognize his knock, and to open to him, to let him in. Another part of this preparedness, security mindset, is that we need to install a security system. And I mean, you can install security systems on your house, you know, so they can monitor, you know, if, you know, your property and so on. But there's a greater security system that we have available to us, you know, not just with limited electronic surveillance systems and cameras and so on. We have far more powerful a security system that we need to have around us. Psalm 34 verse 7, it says, "The angels of the Lord encamps around those that fear him." So we need to be asking God our Father to giving us that protection that we need, setting his angels round about us, setting his security system in place for us. Another point here is that we need to keep our lights on. We need to keep our lights on, keep our lights burning, especially as this world become darker and darker. You know, just as we enter into difficult times, and you know, you put on lighting around your property and so on to protect, you know, and to see, to keep away any intruders and so on that would be coming by, you know, they could easily be seen. We also need to be shining, brethren, shining our lights in the midst of the darkness. So Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16 tells us that we are the light of the world, and we should let's read it. Let's read it. It's important that we read it and remind ourselves. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. Let's just read that quickly. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world." That's you. That's me. Those whom God has called. We are the light of the world. It says, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." You know, so we are in a prominent place, brethren. "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand." Why? "So that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men." Let your light so shine before men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we are called, brethren, as we prepare for the return of Christ, as a means of One step towards being in a state of readiness is to keeping our lights on, letting our light shine before men, that they may actually see our good works, and we would point them to Christ. And here's another big thing that we need to do is to get insurance. Get insurance. And I'm not telling you to go to Great West Life or wherever else or whichever insurance company. That's your choice. But the insurance I'm talking about is the insurance that God gives us. And I can't think of a better insurance policy than Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Let's read a little bit of that. Because you see, this is not just a term life policy. It's a whole life policy. It's for your whole life, from birth to death. And this is what we need to take up, brethren. Psalm 91. That's our insurance policy that God gives us. Psalm 91. Let's read a bit of that. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. It's the God to whom we can run. He's our refuge, He's our fortress, our strong city. Our protection, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. All that's happening around us. This is insurance, brethren. God says he will protect us from all the things that are happening around us, the things that are devastating this world and devastating so many lives. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. That's the assurance. That's the insurance that we have. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is your refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Yes, we may have accidents, but we have a God, he says, who can protect us, who can bear us up. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love on me, because we set our love on God, he says, therefore he will deliver us. He will set us on high because we have known his name. We shall call upon him, and he says he will answer. I will be with him. That is, God says he will be with us in trouble. He will deliver us and honor us. With long life, he says, he will satisfy us and show us his salvation. So let's get that insurance policy, brethren. Let's make sure we make that our whole life policy. Psalm 91. And then here's something else we can do in terms of preparation. Arm yourself, get your weapons, and put on protection. All right, don't go running telling people that I'm telling you to go get your 45 caliber rifle and your AK-47 and whatever else. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. We see a lot of people doing that nowadays, arming themselves with guns and all kinds of other weapons. You see, brethren, the fight that we have to fight is not a physical fight, it's a spiritual one. And so we need the right kind of weapons. We need the right kind of protection. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 tells us the armor that we need to put on. Girding up our waist with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, for our helmet, the hope of salvation, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, having our feet shod for the preparation of the gospel of peace. Lifting up the shield of faith to protect us from the flaming darts of the evil one. Yes, and continuing steadfast in prayer. So we need to put on this whole armor, brethren. And when we recognize that we are not fighting a physical war, the warfare we are engaging in is spiritual. And so to prepare for the return of Christ, as the battle will get hotter and hotter as we draw closer to his return, we need to take up the right weapons to fight this battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 10, 2 Corinthians 10, I'm sorry, verse 3 to 5, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 5. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments," and there be a lot of that, and there are a lot of those arguments. "And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, doing this, bringing every thought," as you see, the battle, where the battle will be won, brethren, is up here in the mind and heart. Yes, the mind. "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And just a couple more things. We need to hide ourselves as we see the day approaching. Another way to prepare is to hide yourself from danger. Hide yourself from danger. You know, it is foolish to see danger, to see a raging fire, and you know, and to throw yourself into it. It is foolish to see a car coming at full speed down the road, full speed down the road, and to just walk out in front of that. You'll surely be killed. Hide yourself from danger. It is foolish even to provoke people to bring persecution upon us. It is foolish, brethren. Yes, we must preach the gospel. Yes, we must speak the truth, but we do all of this with wisdom. You know, you don't invite persecution on yourself. Yeah, do what God says to do, but don't go out there looking for trouble. If you see the danger, you hide yourself from it. Proverbs 22 and verse 3 says, Proverbs 22 and verse 3, it says, "A prudent man foresees evil and he hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." And finally, last one I'd offer in terms of preparing ourselves is to exercise wisdom. Exercise wisdom. There's a story told of King Hezekiah. In 2 Kings, we don't have time to read all of it, to read it, but in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 12 through 18, there's some, I'd say, I think an embassage had come from a contingent of, had come from Babylon and had come to visit Hezekiah. And what Hezekiah did, foolishly, took them all through his house and is showing them his treasury, all the things that he had. And you could just see him going through, "Oh, this is my gold, and this is my silver, and these are all the things I have, and these are," and he was showing them everything, took them and through the house and showed them all that he had. And when the prophet, I think it was Isaiah, who came to speak to him later and said, "What did you do? What did you tell these people? What did you show them?" He said, "You know, I showed them everything that was in my house." He took them through and showed them all his treasury and all of these things. And he said, "Because of that, you acted foolishly." That these are the very people who are going to come back to pillage your treasury and to take all these things away. And that is in fact what happened. So we have to be wise, brethren. You know, you don't be careful what you say to people, because if we even think of this in a practical sense, if you, for instance, are taking to you know, storing up food or doing certain things, you have to be careful who you share that with, because people know that you have certain things and you are, you know, you have these things. In a time of difficulty, in a time of scarcity, they might be the very one who comes storming your property to kill you, to have what you have stored up. So what I'm saying is exercise wisdom in all things. And having said all of these, brethren, having said all of these things, what is the greatest way? What is the best way that we can prepare for the return of Jesus Christ? What is the best way that we can prepare for his return? You know, God has promised to protect us. We read Psalm 91, we read from Psalm 27 and other scriptures. God has promised to protect us. Remember, God is indeed our refuge, and our strength is our very present help, the psalmist said, in our time of need. Psalm 46, verse 1. He is our place of safety, whether that place be in a raging flood, in a fiery furnace, or in a den of hungry lions. God is able to protect us. God is able to keep us. And God is able to preserve us unto his coming. Isaiah 43, verse 1 to 3 says, "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you go through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And so, brethren, the best and the safest way for us to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ, to make sure that we are not caught off guard, to make sure that his coming will be a time of rejoicing for us, not a time of fear and trepidation, not a time of trying to run away and to hide ourselves from him, but a time to welcome him with open arms. The best way for us to prepare, brethren, is this. It is to be in a right relationship with God and with our fellow men. The best way for us to be ready is to live our lives now that it is pleasing to God. And I'll end on that note with this scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 11. And I'll read it from the New International Version. Excuse me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 11 says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." And then this verse, verse 11. "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives." May God help us to live holy and godly lives, to ensure us that we will be ready when he comes to welcome him. God bless you all.